I invite your attention this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. The title of the message today is Delight in Divine Ordinances. Delight in Divine Ordinances. Before we read, let's talk just a minute about the word ordinance. Taken from the word ordain, or ordained. We examine that word and we find it means appointed, set apart unto, determined. So the ordinances of God are appointments that God has established. And since they are ordinances that he has commanded, they are divine in their nature, and the Lord directs his people to observe these ordinances as praise and worship unto him. It's not fun and games or to tickle our own amusements. The appointments of God are serious. They are what God has demanded of his people, and he has a perfect right to do so. There's going to be quite a bit of scripture reading this morning because a lot is involved in what this subject is about. To begin with, this is a number of years after the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar invaded and defeated the governments of Jerusalem and tore down the temple and desecrated the countryside and carried away the remnants into captivity, where they remained for 70 years. As a direct consequence of Nebuchadnezzar's power? No. Of their own dereliction of duty that led up to that, where God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and do his work. Now, at the time, Nebuchadnezzar was a lost man, but he was an instrument in God's hand, even in taking the children of Israel captive, because they were a disobedient and gainsaying people. They didn't obey God. They did not put proper emphasis upon doing what God had said for them to do. We're going to read a few verses to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15 through 23. We'll read a lot of scripture this morning, but it's to get everything in our minds exactly what it's all about. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, beginning with verse 15. We're jumping right in the middle of a contextual matter, but I want to start here. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. We'll pause a minute. If you'll remember back when the Lord established the Passover, he told the children of Israel who were in bondage in Egypt at that time to set aside that Passover lamb chosen from among the flock, a male of the first year without blemish, without spot, on the 10th day of the first month, which is the month of Nisan as far as the Hebrew calendar, and to keep it apart from the rest for 14 days to verify that it was a suitable lamb for sacrifice. Lot. The Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry on his 30th year as a man upon this earth. And he served God publicly and preached the word and did all sorts of the wonderful things that he did for about 3.5 years into the fourth year. That corresponds to the 10th day and the 14th day, the 30th year, and during the 34th year, before he was yet 30, his ministry was ended. It was verifiable during that 3.5 years that he was that suitable Lamb of God, that seed of the woman that God sent him to bear the sins of his people. He verified that by his life. He was put on exhibition, if you will, and showed the world, and they're without excuse, that he was a perfect sacrifice. Now, they didn't know anything about that, they that crucified him, but they ought to have known, because it was the Jews that raised up against him and convinced the Roman government that he ought to die. But the Roman government was in control and kept from the Jews their capacity to execute, but retained that capacity for themselves. The method of execution for our Hebrews was stoning, but the method of execution by the Romans was crucifixion. Isn't that strange? That God determined that his son upon the altar of sacrifice would be crucified. In order for that to take place, the Romans had to be in control. How did they get in control? Well, the Lord ordained all sorts of things that the record bears out came to pass exactly like he'd appointed. He appointed that on the 14th day of the first month, they were to kill the Passover. So right away, we see that something's out of order here in verse 15. Let's read again. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day. They got that part right of the second month. They got that wrong, didn't they? It wasn't to be done on the second month. It was to be done on the first month. And the priest and the Levites were ashamed. Now, let's pause another minute. The Levites were those that were to kill the Passover and to bring the blood, and it was the priests that were to sprinkle the blood upon the altar. So both the Levites and the priest were involved in the order that God set in motion when he put that law of Moses, sacrificial part of the law, into effect long before this happened. So the Jews had several hundred years of practice. They ought to have known how to do this. And they ought to have known the requirements that God had on their own preparation for doing it. They ought to have kept themselves clean. But keep in mind now, they've been captive for a number of years, and they were not permitted to observe the Passover in their normal custom during the time of their Babylonian captivity. So many of them forgot, and new generations came on that never knew, and they became careless. They hadn't observed the Passover in a long time. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm trying to tell you that human depravity existed then, and we're about to see some evidence of it in motion, involving themselves in doing what God had told them to do, observe the ordinance of the Passover and the ordinance of unleavened bread. We'll talk about that too. You've probably figured out by now this is going to be a long study. When I say long, I mean more than one message. But it's necessary that we get all this groundwork laid up front. So I'll try to refrain from any further comment and just read through verses 23. You take note of some things that are contained in these verses. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priest and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place, after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers, plural, for everyone that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. You've already picked up a couple more errors in their procedure, haven't you? for a multitude of the people, even many of the Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it was written. Is it any wonder, I'll have to pause, is it any wonder that the Lord said before we observe the Lord's Supper, that let every man examine himself as to whether he be in the faith? Many had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But notice this. But Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at that time, prayed for them, saying, "The Lord God pardon everyone. Then that everyone that prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke to the heart of all those gathered, unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days." You take note of those three words. That is going to be significant. Other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. Let's make a comment about that expression found in verse 23, other 7 days. And we'll make greater comment in detail as we progress. This other 7 days that the whole assembly agreed to observe refers to the people. It refers to the whole council or the whole assembly. They took counsel, they met and agreed to do this, to keep, in conjunction with the Passover feast that was to be done on the 14th day of the first month. They're going to now, in conjunction with that feast, also bring in the 7 days of unleavened bread, which they observed. And that observation of this other 7 days is described in chapter 35, verses 17 and 18. Turn there. Let's read these two verses in conjunction with that statement to keep other 7 days. Turn to chapter 35, verses 17 and 18. "And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, there's some new information brought in that needs to be settled in your minds before we proceed. This other 7 days didn't happen right at or after the same time that we read about in chapter 30. A number of years between chapter 30 and chapter 35. Hezekiah was the king in chapter 30. Josiah is the king in chapter 35. And there were some kings in between. So there were some times of re-education that God brought upon his people, and he did that over a period of time and brought unto them several different leaders into their governmental agency during that time. Some good, some bad. Let's look at that difference between Hezekiah in chapter 30 and King Josiah in chapter 35. King Hezekiah, who brought about the initial reform of the Jewish custom. Remember, a number of years before Hezekiah reigned, Nebuchadnezzar took them captive. And so they had a lot of, could we call it dormant years in their practices or the things that God told them to do through Moses' instruction to them way back hundreds of years before, and that they had practiced pretty faithfully for that period of time. Now they had been out of the habit of doing those things a number of years. They're in captivity to a foreign country that don't believe a word of what they're doing and restrict them from doing some things that they... So it's not unreasonable to understand why even the Jewish people would lose touch with what reality was that God had told them from Moses' writings initially. They hadn't been doing it. They'd been neglecting, whether forcibly or by choice. Think about this. What if you decided you weren't going to come to church for 20 or 30 years? You think you might lose touch with what goes on in the Lord's church in 20 or 30 years? Do you think you might get out of the habit of coming every Sunday morning and every Sunday afternoon and every Wednesday night for the purpose of worship and prayer? Do you think you might lose interest in it after a while? The more you do it, the easier it gets to keep on doing it. Israel was no different. They were in captivity. They didn't have a lot of choices, but much of what they neglected was their own decision to neglect. So they just got out of the habit. Hezekiah brought about the initial reform among the tribe of Judah in these practices. He brought about that reform, but he died in 710 B.C. Hezekiah died. He was succeeded on the throne of Judah by his son, wicked Manasseh. And he died too in B.C. 698. He lived and reigned 12 years after his father Hezekiah is dead. And Manasseh was succeeded by his son Amon. And he died just 2 years later. And then he was succeeded by Josiah, the son of Amon. And he reigned for 31 years, during which time the reign of Josiah, these events that we read in chapter 35 about how they observed that other 7 days were performed. You remember that in chapter 35, we read the statement that under Josiah, neither did all the kings, those between Hezekiah and Josiah, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. He furthered the reforms that Hezekiah had started and put it back in order. So what we read about on the second month of the 14th day that Hezekiah went along with, they still didn't have it right. And it was a number of years later before the reform was completed and under Josiah. The scriptures are very plain. And there was no Passover, verse 18 of 35, and there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah of Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Israel, they got it right. But a lot of things happened in the interim. So I wanted to take the time to give you that historical background to let you know that there were some kings between Hezekiah, who began the reform, and Josiah, under which those events of that other 7 days, doing it right, took place in chapter 35. All this now, it brings us up to the introduction. This is just background so far. Our text refers to a very interesting public religious service that was convened by the good King Hezekiah back in chapter 30. His father, Ahaz, was a wicked man, and things went to pot, but Hezekiah came on the scene, and God began with him to reform or to straighten up all the messes that they'd made religiously in between. From the time of Ahaz until Hezekiah corrected those mistakes, apostasy and profanity of the Lord's clear command had fearfully ravaged the nation of Israel. They had grown into great distressful activities because they neglected to do what God said or to observe the ordinances the way He said for them to be observed. Is it important that we do what God said the way He said it? Was it important that when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the captivity, that you don't put your hands on that Ark of the Covenant? Even if it's about to fall off the ox cart, that you never had any right to put it on in the first place. God said you carry this and two men carry that with staves. It's built for that purpose, designed. But they put it on an ox cart. They were going to do a good thing, but they went at it all wrong. Is there any difference between that disobedience to God and the disobediences that we've been reading about? No, it's the same. You do it God's way or you don't. Under Hezekiah, a beginning work of reformation was attempted, and a public service designed for the express purpose of confession of sin and a reverential regard to divine ordinances was convened. And we read about that in chapter 30. They decided that they had not been doing it correctly, partly because they were not permitted to, partly because they had got out of the habit of doing it and chose not to. But a beginning of reformation occurred. So the beginning of the reformation began. Hezekiah began to straighten things up. But, not reluctantly, gladly. Right now, we're going to have to take another brief digression from what we read to bring you some more information. A brief digression is needful. In order for us to better grasp the gravity of the scene before us here in this text. Background. Hezekiah was the 12th sovereign of the separate kingdom of Judah on the throne. After, in the time of Jeroboam, the kingdoms of the 12 tribes divided. Judah, 2 tribes. Israel, 10 tribes. They're not the same. That means they are out of order way back there in the days of Jeroboam, long before Ahaz and Hezekiah and all these. But Hezekiah came upon the scene by God's appointment at a particular point in time. And he's described as a godly, a good king. He desired that it be done God's way. His first act, after he succeeded his father Ahaz to the throne, was to purge, to repair, and to reopen the temple, which had been polluted and had been neglected by the idolatrous reign of his weak father Ahaz. Hezekiah's task consisted of rooting out Canaanitish fertility cults. We won't talk about that in great detail, but abominations. One of Hezekiah's problems was getting rid of all that idolatrous practice that had crept in. And other pagan contaminations that had crept in. First thing you've got to do is sweep the house clean. You've got to clean up all the garbage that's been practiced before you can begin to honor God and do it the way He said. Hezekiah's reformation was so thorough, not complete, but it was so thorough, that he did not even spare the high places. That is, these centers of contaminated worship on hilltops. Well, he removed and even broke down the images and cut down the groves. You remember all those accounts. He cleaned all that mess up. There's a still more decisive act that Hezekiah accomplished as a part of his initial reformation. He destroyed the brazen serpent. You remember that brazen serpent? The account recorded in Numbers 21? Where because of their disobedience, God sent serpents among the people who bit them. And they cried out to Moses, "What are we going to do?" Moses talked to God, and God said, "Here's what you do. You make an image of this brazen serpent. You put it up on a pole. And you hold it up before the people who had been bitten by serpents. And they that looked lived." Folks, that is a type of the brazen serpent, antityped by the lifting up of the Son of God to take away sin. But those Hebrews have taken that image of the brazen serpent that God told Moses to make, and it had become an idol to them. And they imagined that the power was in that image of the brazen serpent, rather than the God that told them to do it. See how far they drifted from truth? They began to imagine that the brazen serpent somehow had miraculous powers. And Hezekiah's, one of his jobs was to take down all that idolatry. Not physically take it down and forget it, but try to remove it from their minds and from their practices, from their hearts. Cutting down the groves and doing all those things that he did. That brazen serpent had become, by this time, an idolatrous object. It was an idol god instead of a type of the deliverance of God. Now, I want you to mark this down. We don't have time. We won't even attempt. But I want you to do some reading. Hezekiah's great reformation is recorded for us. Take this down in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 1, all the way through verse 36. And you'll find companion scriptures to it in 2 Kings 18, verses 3 through 7. I urge you to read these two passages of scripture that talks about the reformation that Hezekiah led. And this reformation of Hezekiah was followed by the great celebration of the Passover in 2 Chronicles 30, where we are today examining. To which celebration, not only all of the inhabitants of the tribes of Judah were summoned, but also Hezekiah sent word for the other 10 tribes for them to come also. They were invited. Hezekiah wanted them to be a part of this reform or correction, this setting right and putting it back in order, this divine ordinance of the Passover that they were trying to go. So, with that back to our minds, go with us again back to the text and the subject before us. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and so forth. The preparations for this Passover under Hezekiah, where we begin reading in verse 15, to get that preparation in your mind, you've got to back up again to the first verse of this same chapter. Verses 1 through 14 of chapter 30. This is preparation for that Passover observance that God permitted them to observe on the second day, on the 14th day of the second month, instead of the first month. The Reformation was not complete nor perfect, but they hadn't observed it in a long time. So Hezekiah is seeking God's direction to set it back in order. Listen to some preparations that they made beginning in verse 1, chapter 30. Preparations for observing the Passover. That's what chapter 30 is about. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel, that's the 10 tribes, and Judah, that's the 2 tribes, and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. In his invitation for them to come, he told them why they were to come, to observe the Passover. They should have known what was intended, and they should have desired, because they've not been permitted to do so for a long time. He wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king, that's Hezekiah, had taken counsel, and his princes, governmental officials under him, and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. So go back to verse 2 of chapter 30 and you'll see that second month appearing another time. Why? Why? Let's read. For they could not keep it. Verse 3. For they could not keep it at that time. That is, at the prescribed time. They could not keep it at the prescribed time because, I'm reading in verse 3, read with me, because the priests who were to officiate at the sprinkling of the blood of a Passover lamb upon the altar for the sins of the people had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Their practices for the last number of years, their lives have not yet been cleaned up before God. Neither had the people gathered themselves to Jerusalem. So Hezekiah's word went out, but there wasn't time enough to get everybody back there by the first month. So they took counsel and agreed, well, we'll just do it on the second month. Sound like a good idea. Only thing wrong with that, that's not when God said do it. Their intention was good, but it was not good enough. Verse 4, and the thing pleased the king, the agreement among all the people of his councils, he agreed, and all the congregation. So they established. Mark that down. They established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. They hadn't observed it the way God said do it in a long time. So, the posts, the letters by courier, went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, here's what that decree, or what that invitation said. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, and he, meaning God, will return to the remnant of you. That's a worthwhile proclamation. Turn back to God, and God will receive you. Repent of your previous neglect. Set your matters in order. And God will return to the remnant of you, you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria from your captivity. And be not ye like your fathers, or the generations before you, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. He's reminding them, you're in captivity because your fathers disobeyed God. And God gave you up into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar to be chastised for your own disobediences. Turn back to God. Is that not similar to what chapter 7, verse 14 says? If my people who are called by my name will, then I will. Is he not saying the same thing in this letter that Hezekiah sent to all of the 12 tribes, the 2 tribes of Judah and the 10 tribes of Israel? Don't be like your generations before you that disregarded God's ways. Turn back. Turn back to God, and God will turn to you. Verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked, obstinate, stubborn, rebellious, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. What a pleasant invitation, which he hath sanctified forever. You desecrated it, you allowed it to be, but God set it apart initially. And God, who set it apart initially, can restore it to that same original intent. Which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that, or so that, the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Could that same word be written to the leaders of our land and country in Washington, D.C.? Could they? Would we be violating any principle that God has set forth before us? Are our governmental officials leading us in the way that God's organized and set in motion? And even the way that those that founded this nation under the direct direction of God set it up to be formed in a way that would honor God, and we've left it? Is there anything wrong with Hezekiah's plea to the descendants of the 12 tribes? Turn away from your own stubbornness and turn back to God. And he, who hath sanctified forever, will set in order everything that you have messed up. For if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren, for if you turn again to the Lord, comma, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive. God said, if you do what I say, I'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. And that's what this is saying. Turn, and your brethren and your children will hear that word coming from those that have oppressed them. We're going to turn you loose. A few years later, they did. Remember, Ezra and Nehemiah that went forth from the captivity while the rest remained back there to set back in order, build the walls again around the Jerusalem and build a temple and do all those things. That's the result of God keeping his word of setting back in order what your neglect has brought about. It was your sin that brought chastisement upon you to begin with, that brought the destruction down under Nebuchadnezzar, that destroyed the city, tore down the wall, desecrated and built, tore down the temple, took out all the vessels of that temple that were sacred and holy and righteous before God, and took them into Babylon. And we've been hearing about that on Wednesday nights, about how those very vessels, wicked King Belshazzar ordered those vessels that came from that temple in Jerusalem to be brought to his feast of debauchery and sin and degradation, and he and his wives and his princes and their wives and their concubines all would drink wine out of those vessels that were designed for holy purposes. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land, For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn aside or turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts, the couriers, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. What kind of reception did they get? Look at this. But they laughed them to scorn. They that this message was delivered to laughed the messengers to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers are various ones of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook of Kidron. All that idolatry that was there under Ahaz, Hezekiah now instructs all that to be disposed of. You do a little examination in the brook Kidron, historical. The valley of Kidron became, beginning with this episode, became the regular receptacle for the impurities and the abominations of the idol worship when removed from the temple and destroyed by the inheritance of Jehovah. When God's people did what he told them to, that place, Kidron, was the place to dispose of all that debauchery and symbols and abominations before God. It actually became a burying ground for all that which was unclean. Now, in these readings, I want you to notice in verse 3 and in verse 15, in both these verses, reference is made to the second month. And it's stated in verse 15, at that time, the time of the second month. Now, of that particular verse and of that particular phrase, the eminent Baptist theologian John Gill had this to say. I want to quote you what John Gill said. Not that he was anything more than a man, but he was a man blessed of God in many ways. And I read after John Gill, and I hope you do. A lot of things he said I don't agree with. Here I won or wrong. That'll all be straightened out one day, but on most things I think he's right on. Here's what he said about this at that time expression of verse 3 and 15. John Gill, quote, for though they could not keep it in the month in which it should have been kept, for reasons that are given in verse 3, verse 3 said, for they could not keep it at that time in the first month, Nisan, as even the Jewish Targum, that is the writings of the law of Moses, on the 14th day of the month, as the law enjoins them, because the cleansing of the temple was not finished in time for them to do that on the 14th day of the first month. And because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently to be able to offer that blood, they were not worthy, neither had the people gathered themselves together at Jerusalem at that time, for they had no notice of it, nor any summons for it. And I'll close that quote. The reason they didn't do it at that time is because they didn't have time to clean up everything sufficiently. And so Hezekiah and his council thought, well, our intentions are good. Let's just go ahead and do it on the 14th day next month. So after this protracted or this extended or prolonged service, the whole assembly took counsel, and they resolved to keep other 7 days. When we get it right, we're going to go back and do that again. That's what that other 7 days means. And they did so with gladness. This then will be the subject of our discourse on divine ordinances. I'm going to give you the outline of what this study will be from this point forward, and then we'll close for the morning. We want to ground 2 propositions into our minds on this subject. First, why the people of God should delight in true religious worship. And secondly, how will the people give evidence of their delight in these divine ordinances? We'll pick up this afternoon with why the people of God should delight in keeping of these divine ordinances.